Genesis chapter 37 this morning. The title of my message is Time to Dream Again. Time to Dream Again. Genesis chapter 37. I'm going to read out of, what is it called? The Holman Christian Standard Bible, I believe, is what it's called. And that's what I'll read out of this morning. We will be in Genesis all morning, so you can stick your finger there and you won't have to go anywhere else. I am a lover of the Old Testament. I had unbelievably fabulous Old Testament professors in Bible college. And the book of Ezekiel changed my life. The study of the book of Ezekiel changed my life. But this morning we'll be in Genesis because I really love the Old Testament. And because the Lord has said it's time to dream again. Genesis chapter 37, starting in verse 1, we'll read through verse 11. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. These are the family records of Jacob. At 17 years of age, Joseph tended sheep with his brothers. The young man was working with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought a bad report about them to their father. Now, verse 3, Israel loved Joseph more than his other sons, because Joseph was a son born to him in his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. I could sing you a song about Joseph's coat. That we did a play when I was a little girl in Christian school. My sister and I could actually do a duet, but I won't make you listen to that this morning. No, I'm not going to. I sang enough. You don't need to hear me anymore. So he had a coat of many colors. Verse 4, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not bring themselves to speak peaceably to him. Verse 5, then Joseph had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Such sweet guys. Verse 6, he said to them, listen to this dream I had. There we were, binding sheaves of grain in the field, and suddenly my sheaf stood up, and your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. Are you really going to reign over us? His brothers asked him. Are you really going to rule us? So they hated him even more. Because of his dream and what he had said. And then another dream. He then had another dream and told it to his brothers. Look, he said, I had another dream. Hooray. And this time the sun, moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me. He told his father and his brothers, but his father rebuked him. What kind of dream is this that you have had? He said. Are your mother and brothers and I going to come to you and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. That's where we're going to be today. There's a reason that picture is up there. I recently had an opportunity to go to space camp in Huntsville, Alabama. When I was probably 12 years old, somewhere in that range, there was some kind of movie about space camp. It could have been an after-school special, if you're old enough like me to remember after-school specials that came on when you got home from school. But somewhere I saw a movie of some sorts about space camp. And I remember we did not have a lot of money when I was a little girl. And I remember watching that thinking, oh my goodness, that is the most amazing thing I've ever seen. I loved science. I loved math at that time because I hadn't started algebra yet. So I still loved science and math. And I just remember thinking that would be probably the most exciting thing you could ever do as a young person is go to space camp. I mean, they had like NASA suits on and the whole thing. But of course, knowing that there was no way I would ever go there. And that's the end of that story. But at Providence Academy, where my children go to school, in sixth grade, they take a trip to space camp. So, you know, the mom in me is like, how cool is this? Like, my daughter is getting to do something, you know, that I never thought I could do. But I was going to send Andre. I have an aversion to field trips. If you've gone on a lot of them in your life, you'll find that the kids are delightful. The parents are not always. And so, being that I work at the school, Andre gets to go on a lot of field trips. And so Andre was going to space camp. Well, we were away in Ohio celebrating his dad's 60th birthday, Labor Day weekend, and I got a 10:30 at night text from the principal of the school. And unfortunately, one of the sixth grade teacher's mother passed away in Michigan. She was an only child. She had to go take care of it and didn't get to go to space camp. And being that I was an employee of the school, would I please go as a substitute teacher? Now, because of the blessing that the school has been to us, I sort of have a policy that if they ask me to do something and I'm able to, I'll pretty much do it. And so I said, sure, okay. Here I'm thinking that I'm going to have 3 days with no husband and one less child. So I'm thinking after dinner's cleaned up, I get the whole evening to do what I want to do. I'm thinking I can go to bed at 8:30 if I'd like. Or, you know, watch sappy girl movies. I don't know. But I'm thinking I'm getting a little break, and instead I'm coming back and packing. So a six-hour bus trip later, and there we are in Huntsville, and we get Space Camp t-shirts and the whole thing, and I'm going through the motions with my backpack on, and it's, you know, 85 degrees in Huntsville with 100% humidity, and I don't really like to be hot. But here I am because I was asked, and we walk up to this, and we're standing underneath this. Now, this picture does absolutely no justice to what it's like to stand next to a rocket. You can't really put it into words. Even if you're not really into science and NASA and those sorts of things, standing under something like that is awe-inspiring, I think. So I'm standing underneath it, and the Holy Spirit says, do you remember when you dreamed about being here? I had not thought about it. I had thought about that I have to be with a bunch of grown-ups and that I have to, you know, kind of be halfway in charge of this. And I was not thinking this is a dream come true. And the Holy Spirit began to speak to me, say, you had this dream when you were a little girl, and here you are standing in the middle of it. You forgot about it. You didn't think about it. And even when it was presented to you, you didn't really want to accept it. You would have rather stayed home. But here you are in the middle of the dream. And so I'm standing there in the heat with my backpack. And the Holy Spirit begins to speak to me that it's time to dream again. That it's time for us to dream again. Because the rocket is really, really, really huge. The part that a man sat in is not a whole lot bigger than this pulpit. And the Holy Spirit began to speak to me that, you know, this dream of going into space that someone had, someone dreamt it, someone built it, someone designed it, someone cleaned up after those that designed it, someone manned the computers, and that it takes a whole group of people to make a dream happen. There was only one person that was crazy enough, one, you know, two at a time, whatever. Only a few were crazy enough to say, I'll sit on top of it and you can shoot me into space. Who are those people? I'm sorry, their ego has to be bigger than Texas, because to think that, yeah, I'll be the man, shoot me into space, whatever. When you look at where they sat, it's not glamorous at all. But the Holy Spirit began to say, it's time to dream again. Someone dreamed it, someone designed it, someone built it, someone cleaned it, someone fed the people who were building and cleaning and designing. Someone crazy, like I said, was willing to be shot into space on top of it. And the Holy Spirit said, it's time to dream again. Interesting that in the middle of the Holy Spirit speaking this to me, there are some around me who are complaining about the heat, complaining about the food, complaining that this is boring, they're unhappy, they're uninterested, they're too cool for this, it's too hot outside, they're too worried about the people around them. But here I am. Not because I'm spiritual, just because the Holy Spirit chose to speak to me in that moment, standing in the middle of a dream come true for me. I made a decision that I was going to soak it all in. This was a dream I'd never even voiced out loud. I would not have told my mom about this dream because it would have broken her heart that she couldn't afford to do it for us. More than 20 years later, there I stood, living in a dream that I had never spoken. No one knew it was inside of me, and I had even forgotten about it myself. And the Holy Spirit said, it's time to dream again. He began to tell me it's time for us as a church to dream again too. It's time for all of us. I thought about asking you, how many of you have a dream from God that you haven't seen fulfilled yet? And have you raise your hand and say, how many of you don't have a dream? And say, well, you're going to get one today. I have so many things that are inside of me about this that I literally said to Andre and Jane, please pray that I don't knock people over with the excitement about this that is inside of me, because I don't want to be so passionate that I'm obnoxious. That's how strongly I believe that it's time for this church to dream again. Our best days are not behind us, church. They are, in fact, ahead of us. But the reality of a dream, a big God dream of what God's going to do in this place, is that we don't only need the person who's going to sit on top of the rocket and get shot into space. We need the dreamer who's going to design things. We need the dreamer who's going to plan things. We need the dreamer who's going to clean things. We need the dreamer who's going to feed people. It takes all kinds of dreams put together in a God package for the dream that God has for this church. Of course, there's a big dream for the church as a whole. We know that. But it's time for this church to dream again. It's time for people who've been here 100 years to dream again. It's a time for people who've been here 2 minutes to dream again. I love Joseph. I love this story. I actually shared a version of this message in chapel at Providence Academy. So this is so cool. Let's look at Genesis chapter 37. Joseph has two dreams. They're so real to him that he immediately goes to his parents. I have a bit of a problem. I have a bit of a strangeness about me that sometimes I have dreams that are so real to me that I wake up and for hours or large chunks of a day, I still think they're real. I have been angry at Andre for a 24-hour period because of a dream, because he did something I didn't like in a dream. I'm not kidding. You're looking at me like I'm crazy. I'm very, very serious. I have dreams that are so real to me, and my emotions are so invested in the dreams that I wake up and I'm frustrated for half a day before I realize it wasn't real. Or I'm sad for half a day. Or I'm angry. Sometimes I'm happy. I'm asking the Lord to give me more happy dreams because I have a lot of angry dreams. But anyway, poor Joseph. He gets two God dreams. So what does he do? He naturally goes to tell the people he loves the most, listen to what I've got. Listen to what the Lord has showed me. Listen, however he would have said it. And it's so cute, isn't it? Their response is basically, shut up, go away, we hate you. Or something along those lines. We have no interest in this. We don't care one bit about what you've dreamed, what you have to say. You are not important to us. Neither are your dreams. He does not get a great response to the dream that's inside of him. I love that one of his brothers, as they go out, we know they go out, and he goes out to find his brothers, and his brothers come up with this wonderful plan that we hate him so much, let's kill him, right? These are his brothers. These are not strangers on the pathway. These are Joseph's brothers, and they hate him enough and hate his dream enough that they're going to kill him. One of the brothers is such a sensitive soul. He says, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him into a pit. Isn't he sweet? He's a tender-hearted kind of guy. Let's just throw him in this pit here with no water, no food, no hope of ever getting out. But then we can at least feel good about ourselves because we didn't actually kill our brother. Can I give you, before I get into my 3 points this morning, can I give you a bit of pastoral wisdom? You don't always have to take your dreams to the people around you right away. There are things that God is going to plant inside of you. There are things he's going to show you. There are things he's going to reveal to you. I believe I saw this when I was praying, that God is going to give people like architects' drawings of things and inventions and schematics. I don't even know what schematics are, but God is going to give people logistical type of dreams of how to make things happen and how to plan things and how they should go. But if you go to your friends with, like, look at this, they might say, get out of here, we hate you, you're dumb, go away, let's throw you in a pit. Sometimes in church we get so excited. We get so excited about a God dream or something spiritual we think we've got that we want to immediately share it with everyone around us, but it wasn't meant for that. There are some things, this is just a little thing for me to tell you this morning. There are some things that you need to hold so close to your heart that you don't even want to talk about it out loud. For a little while God steeps it and brews it and develops it and plans it. And when the right time is right, you'll know that it's time to share it. So I have 3 points for you this morning. My first point is that when we have a God dream, it goes with us. God dreams go with us. Our dreams are not diminished by our location. We see Joseph, and first, we see him, he's in the course of the story, we'll see he's the favorite son, then he's a pit dweller, then he's a slave, then he's a servant, and a prisoner, and then finally a ruler. The dream that he had from God never changes, no matter where he is. Your change of location cannot change the dream that God places inside of you. That's a big deal. That's a really big deal. Who you you are in God doesn't change no matter where you are. And in verses 1 through 6 in chapter 39, if you want to look there, you can. I like to look in my Bible to make sure the preacher's telling the truth. It's true. In chapter 39, verses 1 through 6, we see where Joseph is taken to Egypt. He's sold to Potiphar. He works in his house. In verse 3, it says, the master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made everything he did successful. I don't know about you, but if God gives me a dream and I tell my family and they tell me they hate me and try to get rid of me and then I get thrown in a pit and then sold as a slave, I might think my God dream isn't coming true anymore. I would think, because do you realize that his dream was not just a generic dream? It was his family was involved. He is now not even in the same country as the people who are supposed to bow down to him. And yet we see him, and he's sold, and he's in this situation. And here he is, and the Lord is making everything that he does successful in that place. Everything he touches, it's like it turns to gold. It's fascinating because his dream seems dead. I would have thought my dream was dead if I was Joseph. I think it's so easy. Pastor Andre says this all the time. It's so easy to read these stories, and we know the ending, so we forget that they were real people. He's not just real because he's in the Bible. He's historically real. History outside of biblical history proves that this story is true. This is a real man who had a real dream from God and really gets thrown into a pit by his own brothers. Rescued out of the pit, but then gets sold to be a slave. His dream is intricately linked to his family, and they're currently in another location. And yet, church, we don't find him moping. We don't find him hanging his head. It doesn't show us that he was depressed or complaining about loneliness or complaining that no one could see the greatness that was inside of him, and don't they know who he is and what his God dream is, and shouldn't they treat him differently? What we find is that he does the job of the slave. He, where he is with what he has, is who God has made him to be and what God has said about him. We find, in fact, that he's described as having favor. And he's in charge of everything. I'm in a funny situation in that I'm not currently living and working in my dream job. I love my job. I work at Providence Academy, and I do a couple different jobs, but I work there, and I started there working in the after-school program and have little by little just been given other jobs to do. In fact, I've been promoted and blessed there, and really great things have happened there, and I work with wonderful people, but it's not my dream. It's not my dream job. That's okay to say, right? That's not going to make you guys upset. But you know what the interesting thing is? And I really believe that some of you need to hear this morning. You all are very quiet, and I'm going to take that to mean that you're just letting it all soak in. But I believe that you can not be in your dream at the moment, still be blessed and favored where you are because of the dream that's inside of you. And if you have a word from the Lord about your life, you can enjoy every moment of where you're functioning, even if it's not your dream. I think that sometimes we, because we're spiritual and we love the Lord and we're going after God and we're believing him for great things, I think that sometimes we get the dream and then we're moved over here and it looks nothing like the dream and we think, oh, that dream must not have been from God. Or we think that dream is dead. Here I am doing this. There's no way I'll ever do that. Lord, I know you showed me this, but look at me. Do you want to know what I spent the last two solid days of my life doing? I have a Bible college degree, and I like being a pastor, but the last 2 days of my life, and this is not me moping. I'm telling you not to mope. I'm not moping. I'm telling you facts. The last 2 days of my life were spent looking through board reports starting in 1996, page by page, and looking at the scanned copies of those that are being saved in the computer to make sure not one page was missed. Two solid days of that. That has nothing to do with being a pastor or preaching the gospel. Zero. Not any little bit. What it does have to do with, though, is that I believe that I have a dream inside of me that God placed there. And I have a word from the Lord about my life, where he's taking me, and what he's going to do with me. And so I can function in a place of looking through scanned papers for 8 hours and do it with complete contentment and complete security. And my head can be held high because I know where I'm going and I know what is in me, regardless of where I am at the moment. My location does not determine the reality of my dream. It doesn't determine the reality of my dream. You must have a word from the Lord about your life if you're going to survive the pit or if you're going to survive slavery, because without it, you'll give up. I believe that as a church, I don't know how often we have taught that the reality of a dream coming true is going to involve sacrifice on your part. I think sometimes I am born and raised Holy Spirit-filled church girl. When I was 7, someone waved their hand in front of me and I started speaking in tongues. I don't even really remember it. Okay, I'm not down on Spirit-filled churches, but what I am telling you is that sometimes we get in a mode where we think God is going to smack us over the head and make everything happen for us, and it's going to happen right now, or it wasn't really him. And so he gives us a dream, and he plants us inside of it. And maybe we're laying on the floor at the altar, or we're crying in our bedroom, and we're so excited about it. And then the next day we have to get up and go to our regular job and live our regular life and deal with our regular frustrations and circumstances. And we say, oh, well, that just must not have been the Lord. Really, what he's asking you to do is right where you are, behave like a person who has a dream inside of them that's for more than what you're doing in the moment. We don't find Joseph moping or depressed or sad. Mark Batterson says that we are supposed to pray like it all depends on God and work like it all depends on us. Sometimes we don't want to sacrifice. Sometimes I don't want to sacrifice. I purposely stood on the floor this morning because I felt like the Holy Spirit said, you need to make sure they know that you're talking to you too, not just at people. I am with you in this. I believe in a dream for this church. I believe in a dream for me, and I believe in a dream for you. You'll find that you don't mind the sacrifice as much if you know that it's all for the sake of your dream. We can do the sacrifice when we believe in the power of the dream that God has placed inside of us. I believe this too. Your sacrifice for your dream will produce your promotion. I love Joseph. In verse 5 of chapter 39, it says, from that time he was put in charge of his household and of all that Potiphar owned. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house because of Joseph. The Lord's blessing was on all that he owned in his house and in his fields. He left all that he owned under Joseph's authority. He didn't concern himself with anything. While Joseph was waiting for his own dream to become a reality, the dream that was inside of him brought blessing on another man's house. I'm going to say it again. While he was waiting, he is a slave in this moment. His dream is that he rules over even his father bowing down in front of him. Yet in this moment, he finds himself a slave. He's under another man's rule. But because of the dream that God placed inside of him about him as a ruler, about him as one with authority, that causes everything that is around him to be blessed and to flourish. You may live through a time in your life where the blessing and the dream that's inside of you, you don't see it bringing anything to pass for you, but it's changing the world of those around you. The sacrifice that you're living through. Perhaps you're in a place working a job that's not your dream job. Perhaps you're in a situation that is not your dream. But maybe you're there because the dream and the blessing that's inside of you is supposed to change the life of someone else before you see the complete fulfillment of what God's going to do with you. Our dreams aren't just for us. While his dream seems dead and left behind in another country, Joseph's sacrifice caused blessing to fall on another man's house. Number 2, God dreams guide us. God dreams guide us. Our character should not be determined by our circumstance. He was Joseph. He had a dream from God. And the content of that dream is what determined his behavior, not his circumstance in the moment. If God gives you a dream that you're going to be a ruler, but yet you find yourself somewhere where you're not the ruler, and so you act like a slave still, then you're a slave. But if God gives you a dream that you're going to be a ruler, and in the place where you are, in the moment that you're in, you behave like the man that God has shown you that you are, that changes everything. Sometimes we dumb ourselves down to where we are. Sometimes we know, and I'm guilty of this myself. That's why I'm standing down here on the floor with you. Sometimes we know about healing, and we're sitting next to somebody who needs healing, but what if they don't believe what we believe, and so we don't pray? Sometimes we're in the job that we don't want to do, and so our attitude is, I'm going to do what it takes in this job to do this job and not one lick more. Are you a ruler or a servant with that sort of character? I think that the Lord puts us in places to develop our character before we see the fulfillment of our dream. I think the Lord is saying to us, I've given you a dream. I've given you these things. I've shown you. And if he hasn't shown you today, we're going to pray and he's going to show you something. If you don't have a dream that you're living for, we're going to pray at the end of the service and he'll give you one. But if we behave like our circumstance rather than like our dream, we stay where we are rather than moving forward. In verse 21 through 23 of chapter 39, if you would like to look there, this thing happens to Joseph. He's so awesome. It even says in the Bible that Joseph was well-built and handsome. Now, I'm just saying, that is pretty cool. I don't know what the Bible would describe me as, but that is pretty cool that Joseph was well-built and handsome. It's okay to laugh. It's all right. So Potiphar's wife kind of liked Joseph. She took a liking to him because, you know, it's a hard thing, but, you know, he was a great man. That greatness was inside of him, even though he was a slave in the moment. He was a great man. And so the thing happens where, you know, she likes him. He doesn't like her back, so she accuses him. So Joseph finds himself in prison in verse 21. But verse 21 of chapter 39 says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. He granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden." For heaven's sake. "The warden put all the prisoners who were in the prison under Joseph's authority, and he was responsible for everything that was done there. The warden, just like Potiphar, didn't bother with anything that Joseph was taking care of, because the Lord was with him, and the Lord made everything that he did successful." This man goes from being the favorite son to thrown in the pit to the slave to in charge. Now he's a prisoner. He's not having the easiest life. If you have ever been thrown into a pit by your siblings, and then a slave, and then a prisoner, would you raise your hand? Okay, so none of us have had it as bad as Joseph has had it. Is that true? I think that's true. So, and you need to see at this point, it's been 11 years since he had his dreams. He's in the prison. You would think, right? I think if I'm Joseph and I'm a human man and I'm thinking, okay, well, I've done the pit thing and now I've proven myself in Potiphar's house, so surely this is going to get me to the next step. Instead, it lands him in prison, wrongly accused and in prison. You know what? Some of the research I did was really interesting. They believe that the reason he went into the prison that he went into was for one or two reasons. It was either because Potiphar's wife came to Potiphar and said, be kind to him. He doesn't deserve the worst. Or because Potiphar knew his wife was lying, and so he didn't put him in the worst prison. None of us have ever had it this hard, and it's been 11 years since his dream. And he's now 28 years old. The dream he had was he was 17 years old. We find him with kindness being extended to him, and we find him being given favor. Verse 23, the Lord was with him and made everything that he did successful. There's a dream inside of him, and this dream is manifested in these moments by this kindness and favor being shown to him. I think we miss this. I have this highlighted. So if you're going to listen to this little part. We miss this. I think that we believe sometimes that if it's not the complete fulfillment of the dream, in full, right now, that it can't be God. Because if it was God, we'd get all of it. Right now. Maybe that's just me. I'm the only one that thinks that. But see, if I look at the favor that I'm being shown in my job right now and poo-poo it and say it's no big deal, it has nothing to do with the hand of God on my life, it has nothing to do with who I'm called to be, then I spit on what God is doing for me in the moment because I'm waiting for what I think the fulfillment of the dream will look like over here, and I wonder what the Lord says about that. I wonder how he feels when he's taking us on a journey to get to the place he wants us to be, and we're spitting on what he's handing us right now, the favor and the kindness that's being shown to us and the promotion that we're getting where we are, but we despise it because it's not the fulfillment of the big dream that we saw. We miss it sometimes. I miss it sometimes. The greatness inside of Joseph was undeniable. Everywhere he went, it marked him. Prison, slavery, wrongly accused, in the pit, we find that he's almost irresistible. Isn't that what it sounds like when you look at this? Everywhere he goes, they notice him. People want to be around him. They want to give him things. They want him to be in charge. We see these two different places. These men aren't even paying attention to what he's in charge of because he's clearly trustworthy and honorable, and he's doing things the right way, and I'm sure he was bringing them increase because there's a dream and a blessing on his life that came from God, and where he is in the moment, it's manifesting in these realities. It's blessing someone else before it's blessing him. We have to live, church. I believe as a church and as individuals, I believe we're being called to live like people with a purpose and a dream. I believe that means things like our heads are held high, where we work, with people we see. I believe that we're moving forward all the time. We're not stagnant. We're not stuck. There's this thing that happened to me when I was in Bible college, and it was one of the most frustrating things that's ever happened to me before, and I may have said it to you before, I'm not sure, but multiple people came to me and asked me where my dad pastored when I was in Bible college. My dad died when I was 10. He was an alcoholic. And I'm not saying like this happened once and it was a fluke and somebody was being silly with me. Multiple people asked me where my dad was a pastor. And it made me so mad. I got so frustrated because then it's embarrassing and you have to say, no, my dad died. And, oh, I'm so sorry your dad died. Well, I was 10. It's okay. I'm over. You have to go through this whole rigmarole that you don't really want to talk about. And one night I was really frustrated. I was like, Lord, I'm kind of annoyed by this. I'm kind of tired of it. And he said, well, because your father was called to be a pastor. And I called him to be that. And because I called him to be that, that makes you the daughter of a pastor. And that's what people are recognizing on the inside of you. It didn't actually come out the way it was supposed to, but that greatness, that legacy, that heritage is inside of you, even though your father chose not to fulfill it. And that's what they're seeing and recognizing. If you have a dream inside of you, even if you're not living it in it in the moment, you can behave and carry yourself and conduct yourself and live like you know that you have a purpose for your life, something bigger that you're living for, and that does not include moping around, woe is me, bless the Lord, I'm going to make it through, all that nonsense that we like to do to sound spiritual and sometimes get attention for ourselves. I believe the Lord is calling us to live a little bit higher than that. I believe he's calling us to look like and behave like and act like and conduct ourselves like people who have a dream, who have greatness inside of us, who have something that we're living for and moving towards. People will find it attractive. In chapter 40, verse 4, we find Joseph here. If you want to read the whole story, I figured I didn't want to go piece by piece through it with you. Most of us are kind of familiar with it. And if not, you can just start in chapter 36 of Genesis and read it. It's pretty interesting. But in chapter 40, verse 4, the captain of the guard that was assigned Joseph to the baker and the cupbearer, remember those guys? He gets assigned to them. They get thrown in prison, but they're such a big deal in their jobs that they get assigned a slave, a servant in prison, and it's Joseph. So we find him as their attendant. We know, if we've read this story before, we know that both these men have dreams on the same night. We know that they come to Joseph eventually. Joseph correctly interprets their dream. One, you're going back to your job, everything's great. The other one, well, those birds eating the bread off your head, that means you're going to die. I wouldn't want to have to interpret that, but hey, you know. Joseph's been in a pit and everything else, so he probably has a lot of courage and isn't worried about that. They both come true. He does the right thing. He's the man of the moment, of the hour, in the right place. He gives the correct interpretation. What happens when the cupbearer goes back? He forgets all about Joseph. Here's how I wrote this in my notes. Ah. We can get it right and still be forgotten. You can step out in the anointing and calling God has on your life, and you can do something incredible and the next day be forgotten. We think that the moment we get something right in God, sometimes don't we think, we're like, oh yeah, I had a word for her. Guess what? I'm going to be in Bible college next week and preaching on TBN or something. I don't know. We think, I gave a big sacrificial offering that week. Next week, I'm going to be a millionaire. You can do it exactly right. Be exactly in the right lane, do exactly the right thing. Be dead on. I've never interpreted a dream like that, have you? And he was forgotten. Guess what? In 41, chapter 41, verse 14, it's 2 years later, he's still in prison. Oh, he got the dream right. The dream is still inside of him. This is all a part of the sacrifice. Doing it right, getting it right in the moment, and nothing happens from it. I believe that's part of the sacrifice of seeing your dream come to life. Okay, I'll amen myself. Yeah, that was good. Now it's 2 years later in 41:14, and Pharaoh sends for the cupbearer, and the cupbearer remembers Pharaoh sends for Joseph. In verse 14, let's look and see what that says. Pharaoh sent for Joseph. They quickly brought him from the dungeon. Oh, church, get ready for this. He shaved, he changed his clothes, and then he went to Pharaoh. I love this so much. This makes me so excited. There is zero poor me in Joseph. Not one lick, not one ounce, not one iota. There is no poor me. I've been in prison for 2 years. Now you're going to call for me, Pharaoh? You must be really desperate if you're calling for me now, finally, after all this time. I would have been tempted to not interpret his dream. I'm over it. It's been a long time, Lord. I don't want to do it. But what does he do? There's greatness inside of him. There's a belief in the dream that God placed in him. And so before he goes to meet with the Pharaoh, he doesn't go in there in his prison clothes. He doesn't go in there looking all a mess. Sometimes, church, we want people to see how sad we are. We want sometimes for people to see how rough it has been while we've waited for God to do something about this. Because sometimes we think that makes us look just a little bit holy. In my experience, you don't know how long I've waited. Don't we want to say that kind of stuff? I've waited this, anyway. There's no woe is me. He goes, he probably shaved his head. And some of it is, you know, ceremonial and stuff. But I don't believe that things are in the Bible for us to just overlook them and say, oh, that was just history. That was just ceremony. I believe it's a picture for us that when we are given the moment to live out a part of our destiny and our dream and our plan, we're not supposed to go in there looking pathetic. We're not supposed to walk in looking sad and weary and, oh my goodness, this is so horrible, how hard I've had it for all these years. But we're supposed to get up and clean ourselves up and put some new clothes on and go in there to Pharaoh looking like we are the man with the dream on the inside of us that God has called for the moment. Some of that is physical clothes stuff. Some of that is attitude. Some of that is heart. Some of that is mindset. We cannot exist with a martyr mentality. We cannot exist to show the world how pitiful we feel while we're waiting for the fulfillment of what God has promised to us. That is not who we're called to be. If there is greatness inside of you that has been planted there by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you do a disservice to his name if you look like a sad, miserable Christian. I do a disservice to his name if I walk around looking like that. If I want people to feel bad for me because I'm not living in the fulfillment of all of my dreams right now, I dishonor his name. by not living like a woman who has a dream inside of her that God put there, and that I'm walking in a way that I believe it's going to come to pass. Number three, this is the last one. God, dreams are a gift to us. I'm going to go really fast. I'm sorry. God, dreams are a gift to us, and he gives us these gifts so that we can share them with others. Joseph is given this dream, I believe, partially because it will carry him through a lot of the hardship that he has to face. If you don't have something to get you through, you're not going to make it. That's why I believe this morning, if you don't have a dream in your heart, we're going to pray quickly to end the service, and God is going to give you a dream. When we have a dream and then we face something hard, that dream can buoy us. It can steady us. It can assure us that God is not finished with us yet, because our story isn't over, because we haven't seen the fulfillment of it yet. God gives us dreams that aren't going to happen tomorrow so that it can get us through the rest of the days. In chapter 41, verse 51, Joseph gives his sons important names that indicate that he knows that God's hand has been on him even in all the hard times. We find Joseph is 37 years old when the famine that he translates the dream for Pharaoh happens. He's 37, 20 years after his dreams. We find him in this instance that the only person more powerful than him in the whole land of Egypt is Pharaoh. He's essentially in charge of the entire nation of Egypt. In chapter 42, verse 9, we find that his brothers come to buy grain from him. Remember, there's no grain, there's famine, all those things. And finally, it says in the Bible that he remembers his dreams when he sees his brothers 20 years later. And then 2 years after that, the brothers run out of food and they have to come back for more. That's when he says, I'm Joseph. The Bible says that he cries so loudly in his inner chamber when he reveals who he is to his brothers that all the Egyptians around heard him and wondered what was happening. In chapter 45, verses 1 through 8, he says to his brothers, God did all of this. I'd like to read that to you. I'm going to end quickly. Joseph reveals his identity in chapter 45. Joseph could no longer keep his composure in front of all his attendants, so he called out, send everyone away from me. And no one was with him when he revealed his identity to his brothers. But he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and also Pharaoh's household heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But they couldn't answer him because they were terrified in his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come near me. And they came near. He said, I am Joseph, your brother, the one that you sold into Egypt. Now listen to this. Don't be worried or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there will be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting. But God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land, to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Verse 8, therefore it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler over all of the land of Egypt. We think he acknowledges that God did this. I think sometimes we believe that if it's a God dream, it'll be easy. It'll come without hardship or sacrifice. And yet we see this pattern in the Word of God that that's not true at all. And yet this man, because of the dream that was inside of him and the reality that it was in his life, when he's given the opportunity to nail it to his brothers who put him through all of this, says, oh, no, 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 no. God sent me here. God's hand was on me the whole time. Because of Joseph's dream fulfilled, listen to this, because of the dream that was inside of Joseph, his father has a vision. It was the first vision that had been in many generations of the patriarchs in the Bible. Joseph is put in, his brothers are given land. They're put in charge of Pharaoh's livestock. All of the people all around Egypt turn over their land and their livestock to Pharaoh. He owns it all because of Joseph. All of Egypt and those around were kept alive because of one man's dream. His sons were given the blessing from Jacob. He saw his dream fulfilled for himself, and he got to see how it changed the lives of everyone he knew and loved. I wonder sometimes, church, if we underestimate the impact of the dream that God has placed inside of us and the impact that it's meant to have on everyone around us. Sometimes maybe that's why we can be quick to give up on it and to let it go, because we think it's just about us. And we get tired and we get weary and we get frustrated, and it's easy to say, Lord, I'm done trying on this one. But what if you're going to save your whole nation? What if preserving the line of your family is housed inside the dream God has placed inside of you? I believe, church, that it's time to dream again. I believe that our church has dreams inside of it that are going to change the city that we live in. I believe that there are dreams inside of you that are going to change your family and the course and the history of your family line. I believe that our dreams are not just for us, just to impact us, but they could change nations. I believe that there are old dreams inside of some of you that the Lord is going to revive today. I believe that there are new dreams for some of you who feel like all of the dreams you've had have already been fulfilled and you're just waiting. I believe the Lord's going to give you brand new ones. I believe that the Lord is saying that it's time to take our dreams with us wherever we go, whatever our location is, and to be guided by them, that our character and our behavior is based on the dream that God has given us. And I believe it's time to see the gifts that God placed inside of us as the gift that they are, the dreams that God places inside of us as the gift that they are to us, and to treat them accordingly. Would you stand with me? We're just going to pray a quick prayer.